Ukrainian. And I spoke for 22 days, no, spoke for 22 times in 18 days, which was amazing because I had never spoken ever before. So quite a time. One Friday night, my translator, whose name was Slavik, who became a good friend, told me that I was going to be speaking to some young people. Thinking, Friday night, you know, young people. So I said, Slavik, what should I wear to talk to some young people on Friday night? And Slavik had just learned an idiom. He said, come as you are. Careful, American idiom. So I turned up that night, or when Slavik picked me up, I was wearing a windbreaker, some pants, I think tennis shoes. Come as you are, right? Well, when Slavik came to pick me up in his Russian Lada government issue car, he was dressed to the nines, another American idiom. Coat, tie, vest, shiny shoes. And I said, Slavik, you are not come as you are dressed. And he said, no time to change. Quick, let's go. So off we went. And I'm still thinking, young people, Friday night, right? Well, 45 minutes later, we pull up to the biggest, the oldest, the most traditional Baptist church in that part of Western Ukraine. And it wasn't a meeting for young people. It was a full-blown service, and I was the speaker. Come as you are. Slavik took me down into the basement. It was a winding staircase. Had a kind of an ominous feel. We went down there, and the leadership was in a circle, and they were solemnly praying, and they were all dressed in their finest. Ties, coats, vests, shiny shoes. And we joined them, and after they finished praying, the senior man, the oldest man, he looked me over, and he said, no, that's what it sounded like to me. And Slavik said, he's asking if you're alone. And I'm like, no, I'm not alone, Slavik. I'm with you. I'm with these guys. He goes, no. He wants to know if you're single. And I said, yeah, tell him I'm single. No. He wants to know how old you are. I'm 29. Tell him I'm 29. Comes back. He says 29 is too old to be single. Yeah, I get it. So after roughing me up and encouraging me for a time, he comes to the point. The old man straightens up, and he speaks through my translator, and Slavik comes and he says that we have a problem. In order to speak in this church, you must wear a jacket. And my thought was, have you got a rat in your pocket? We do not have a problem. You have a problem. Another American idiom. I didn't say that. It wouldn't have translated. So I hang my head in shame. There I am, embarrassing moment. And just then, one of the younger leaders had an idea. He went to the closet and he brought out a jacket. They called it the general use jacket. No kidding, it's what they called it. They said it was a special jacket that was there just for American visitors. It was white. It had blue stripes. It didn't match anything in the building. But I put it on, and it fit. And we went out, and it was really something. Everything worked. Nobody got hurt, like we say in Little League. And that jacket became the means by which I, in that particular place, in that particular church, was allowed to address those particular people, as crazy as that experience was. In our parable today, we're talking about the means by which we enter God's presence. And the message is one that says, come as you are, but come through the means that God provides. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast, one of my favorites. In the context of Matthew's gospel, big picture, of what Matthew is doing in his gospel. He is presenting Jesus as the long-awaited king of Israel. That's really what the gospel of Matthew is about. Only Matthew is now showing us what we're to do since Jesus has been rejected. Matthew 22 comes after Matthew 21. Matthew 21 shows Jesus entering Jerusalem to be rejected. And there are three parables in this little section. Two in chapter 21, one in chapter 22. That's our parable. And all of these parables show God drawing believers from all nations in response to the nation of Israel's rejection. So the first of these parables, the parable of the two sons. The second of these three parables, the parable of the tenants, show Jesus or God doing this. There's somebody who gets invited, he doesn't come, and so God invites somebody else. And all three of these parables basically make the same point. The Gospels often do this. But this third parable, it includes a warning for those who think that God might have lowered his standard of holiness in inviting other people into his kingdom. I like this parable because it's not about the church. It's not about coming into a nice place and sitting and listening to a talk in rows like we're doing right now. It's about a party. It's a great parable. There is an imaginative landscape here. It's about a king. There's two sets of invited guests, and then at the very end, we have one unfit guest. He's invited, but he's unfit. And as we'll see as we go along, these imaginative characters point to real events in Jesus' life. They refer to Jesus' own people, the Jewish nation, and then his true followers, made up of Jews and non-Jews who come to him by faith. Let's read the parable together. Matthew 22. We're going to read down through verse 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he, that's the man, was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Curious little story, isn't it? Let's look at this parable in three sections. The first of them is from verse 1 to verse 7. And we see here that this first scene points to a national invitation with rejection in the life of Jesus. Remembering that Jesus came, first of all, to his Old Testament chosen people, the Jewish nation. He had just come into Jerusalem and presented himself as their king. It's about a wedding banquet. Let's not miss this imagery when a Jew who knew the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Scriptures, heard of a wedding banquet in a story, they always thought of the chosen one, the Messiah, who would come and come with a time of great feasting and great celebrating. Matthew 8, just before this, Jesus has talked about the wedding banquet. In Matthew 8, he says, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So they're looking forward to the coming of the great king, who we know as Jesus, and they're going to sit down with Abraham and all the patriarchs, and they're going to have this wonderful wedding feast. Revelation 11, end of the New Testament. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So this image of the wedding feast goes all through Scripture. So we're thinking here on the plane of real life, not in the story, but in real life about the coming of Christ. There are servants here in this first scene, and these clearly point to the work of the prophets. You know, all the prophets in our Old Testament, right up to and including John the Baptist, they worked like covenant attorneys. They were like attorneys that God hired to appeal to the nation on behalf of God, and they would come and they would say, "Repent, come back to God, serve the one true God of Israel." But what happened to many of those prophets? Right? They were stoned, they were rejected, just like the servants in the parable. Jesus in Matthew 23, chapter after this, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her." Or think of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin who introduced Jesus. Matthew 3, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So the servants in the parable get mistreated just like the prophets got mistreated in history. What did the king do in the parable? He burned their city, right? He punished those guys. Matthew 21, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." And we know, looking back in history, 70 AD, a few decades after Jesus' earthly ministry, what happened to Jerusalem? Remember? Titus the Roman comes through and flattens the place, and the nation was judged. See how the story is fit into the history of the nation. That's the first scene, national invitation with rejection. Okay, the parable goes on. Second scene, verses 8 to 10. Here we have an international invitation with acceptance. And so the servants, I guess the ones that weren't killed, they come back and they say, "These guys aren't coming. Oh, king, your friends, the ones that should be here, they're not going to come." So he says, "Okay, here's what we're doing next. Everybody who's left," maybe he had some more servants, "go out and invite everybody. Go to the highways and the byways." And in fact, the word that my ESV translates "main roads" here was a technical word that actually talked about the main road that bifurcated the outside of the city. It's where you would hang out if you didn't belong to the city itself. Maybe imagine a bridge with homeless people living underneath it. Go to that place where you aren't going to find citizens of the city. Go to the place where the king's friends aren't, and gather up everybody you can find and invite them to the king's feast. Reminds me of Isaiah 66. "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall see my glory." Strong theme that grows stronger in the Bible as we near the time of Jesus. The nations are going to be invited to this wedding supper of the Lamb. So the people come. Notice what it says about the people. Good and bad turned up at the feast. Interesting, huh? So they weren't invited, these new guests, the ones who actually came. They weren't invited based on their own moral character or any merit that they had. They came because they were invited by the king. He wanted them to be there. And we think of Matthew 9, Jesus' own ministry. He says, I come to invite what? Not the righteous, but sinners. People like the woman who anointed his feet. People like the thief on the cross. Oh, people like you and people like me, invited to the feast. And so the wedding hall is filled. And this reminds us of Revelation 7. It's where my mind goes. This is Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, what, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. So this feast in the parable is pointing to that final gathering of people who will gather around the throne after the Lord Jesus comes back, and it's going to include people of all nations. I would have ended the parable here, wouldn't you? That's a great ending. Beginning, middle, end, problem solved. Got the wedding hall filled. That sounds like a great place to stop to me. But you know how Jesus does this, right? He always puts in a little twist, right? He kind of disturbs us, doesn't he? He puts in a little twist. I think it's here for those who might think that God has lowered his standard of holiness by including everybody else. Final scene, verses 11 to 14. Here we see the rejection of an unfit guest. The king comes out to his banquet hall. We imagine him up on a great platform like this. People are reclining, they're eating. The wine and the beef are flowing and being served. And the king looks out over his banquet hall. Everybody is there, invited. And he sees one guy. He says, how'd you get in here? Notice what it says. He was speechless. He didn't know either. He had no explanation for this. And what makes this guy stick out in the parable? He's not wearing a wedding garment. Around the time Amanda and I met, we were working with international students on the campus of the University of Tennessee, and our church had a relationship with the school, so we worked with an English program. We had about 5 things going with international students. And so when we got married, we invited all these people to our wedding, especially the Chinese. We had a lot of Chinese friends at the time. And it was really fun. We had to sit down with them and go over all of the details of an American wedding. For example, the wedding starts at 2 o'clock. What does that mean in the American context? Well, it means that at 2 o'clock, those doors are going to open. And Brian, who's standing here getting married, wants to look back at those doors and see Amanda. He does not want to look back and see his Chinese friend, Daishin. Right? He loves Daishin. But if 2 o'clock, if all of our Chinese friends are piling in because they think that's when they're supposed to be there, they don't get it, all right? So we help them understand you turn up maybe 20 minutes early and then the thing starts at 2 o'clock. Very, very American, I guess. You know, there are customs about weddings all over the world. Every country has its own wedding custom. But one thing that's common throughout the world is the wedding clothes. Everybody dresses a certain way to go to a wedding, except in Wisconsin, I think. We have what I call Wisconsin formal, you know, it's your clean jeans. The wedding garment is the key to this parable. Some commentators believe that the host would have actually provided the garment for the guest. I think you might be able to prove that from history, what we know of wedding customs of the day. It might be a little bit of a stretch, and we don't actually see that in the parable, so we need to be careful with that idea. But at the very least, this unfit guest, I'm pointing to him like he's there, this unfit guest should have changed into a new garment. You see, everybody was invited to the feast. He was invited to the feast. But in just coming as you are, in just turning up with his ordinary clothes, he bypassed the means necessary to enter into the wedding feast, and he actually prevailed upon the generosity of the king. Even though he was invited, he didn't come through the proper means. He was sitting there saying, "I'm okay the way I am. Thanks for inviting me." That wasn't the right attitude. That wasn't the way to come to the feast. Jesus' point is that though God invites everybody to come to him, only those who come through the proper means will enter his presence. So we got to ask ourselves, what is the proper means? How do you come fit to be with God? How do you come fit for the king? And the parable ends here. Jesus just leaves the question in the air. And like with so many of these parables, we've seen this over and over again. The response, the punchline, the smackdown is a life response that we are to provide in finishing the parable. We have an advantage over Jesus' first listeners, don't we? Because while they were sitting there in real time with the Savior, yeah, they had the Old Testament, but they had to do the moral math. They had to put it all together. They had to figure out who Jesus was and what he was saying about himself. We have the whole Bible. We can look back at the life of Jesus and the cross and everything that we're told in the New Testament, and we know something more than they knew about the means. What we know is that those who get Jesus, like we're saying this summer, come to God through the fitness or the righteousness, that's the theological word, of Jesus. Those who get Jesus come to God through the fitness of Christ. We know, for example, that we have no fitness of our own. The prophet Isaiah actually uses this garment language. Isaiah 64, we've heard this verse. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, even our good stuff that we do is tainted with sin and self-effort. The best that we can do before God is like the man sitting over there with his dirty, ordinary clothes. Yeah, we come as we are, but we have to be changed in order to come to God. Here's the good news. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. That's what the Gospels are about. Read through the Gospels. Jesus lived a perfect life before God. He kept the law in a way that we never could. And then he took our sins on himself. He could do that because he lived a perfect life and because he was God and is. And he died, absorbing our sin into himself. He was buried, he was raised, and he is with the Father today. And the good news is that when we trust in him, when we transfer the dependence of our salvation from ourselves to God, then his perfect life, his fitness, is credited to our account. We receive Jesus' fitness by trusting in him. This is the language of Romans 3. This righteousness from God comes through faith, that is trust in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about Jesus like a garment. Put him on. And make no provision for flesh, for the flesh to gratify its desires. And what do we do after that? After we've trusted him. We serve God knowing what it costs God, the Father, and Jesus to bring us to himself. Changes the way we think entirely about coming to him by faith. Have you noticed a theme in our parables this summer? Prodigal son, good Samaritan, the dishonest manager last week. Have you noticed that in all of these parables, there is somebody who absorbs injustice? You know, the son and the in the prodigal, or the, sorry, the father in the prodigal son, he's like, I'll absorb that injustice. You know, the good Samaritan himself, it cost him to care for the man along the road. He absorbed that injustice into himself, the dishonest manager as well, the rich man. He chose to absorb the loss for the salvation of the shrewd manager. And that's the way the cross works. Right? God, in the person of Jesus, absorbs our sin so that we can come to him. And then we put Jesus and his righteousness on just like a garment. The message of the story is that we make come to God as we are, but we have to come through Jesus. Everybody's invited, but you can't come just the way you are. You come through the person of Christ. Isn't that good news? This week, we have a chance this week through VBS and VBX to speak the gospel often. And as we do this, we need to remember what it cost Jesus. Sometimes, and this is not a rebuke of us, this is just us, in our desire to include everybody in Jesus, sometimes I think we talk a little cheap. We say like, oh, it's free, you know, everybody's invited, come, just come, it's free, you don't have to do anything, just come and trust Jesus, pray a prayer. And while that's true, it's free for us. Our salvation cost Jesus his own life. And so just like the king in the parable, we invite everybody to come to the feast. God invites everybody to come to the feast. But we handle the gospel with reverence, knowing that Jesus absorbed the injustice, our sin, into himself. And it cost him dearly. Makes me love him more, doesn't it? And what a chance we have this week to go into the GYC. And by the way, it looks great. I ran through last night just to see it before we go in and mess it up, you know? I was cold just walking through there. It felt great coming from the lake. And I'm so excited about this week that's in front of us. Let's trust the Lord for the week by praying together. Father, we thank you for the way that you teach us in your word. You give us these little stories that become more profound the more we think about them. And they all point to the work of your son, Jesus. And we come to you, Jesus, not handling your gospel casually, remembering that our sin is so grievous that you couldn't just take us into your presence, the presence of your Father, the way you are. You had to change us, but you do change us. And it's through your righteousness that we're changed, and by trusting in you and having your righteousness put on us like a garment, like clothes. And then we're right with you. Help us, Lord, to think reverently about the gospel and your work. And help us this week as we talk to kids and their parents in the community who need to know you. Help us to speak your truth often and to be so happy that we are fit for the King because of you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.